what Matt or Marcus do, which is stay put in one place, the congregation would travel. So I've decided the best thing is I'll travel. And then if ever I get invited back, it's either because they've forgiven me or forgotten me. But here I am, as I say, somebody who travels round, and more than any other question that I'm asked as a Christian speaker is, why does God allow suffering? It is the biggie, isn't it? And one has to say, it's not a new issue. So you can go to certain passages in the Bible, and the same question is being asked. King David, Psalm 73, is asking that question. There's a little book tucked away in the latest part of the Old Testament called Habakkuk. If you're an American, you pronounce it, how is it, Habakkuk or something, anyway. But I'm sure it's Habakkuk. And really, it's all on that theme. And I'd like to read, if I may, just a few paragraphs of an incident that took place in the life of Jesus. And again, we get the same issue, the same question being raised. This is Luke's Gospel, and there are available free of charge for you on the table there for you to take Luke's Gospel. This is chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Very powerful stuff. So wickedness from a human being, Pilate killing these Galileans who are going to worship, and then a sort of natural event, a tower falls. Okay, there may have been human responsibility in the building of it, but a tower falls, 18 people die. And things happen, don't they, that make us wonder. If I may very personally talk just for a moment, I grew up in a town a bit north of Leeds, where the Brownlee brothers come from. I was, of course, I've just dropped that in. And but mother, father, older brother, no television, certainly until well into teenage years. And of course, mum, dad used to tell stories. My mother was born in a refugee camp in Aleppo. Now, if I'd said that a few years ago, nobody had ever heard of Aleppo. But what's happening now is happening about 100 years ago, and there she was, born in this refugee camp, and she would tell us some of the most horrendous stories as little kids who were listening, and suffering. It's been there for so long, hasn't it? In fact, it's been there almost since the beginning of time. Welcome. Do have a coffee on the way in if you wish. When you open up the pages of the Bible and begin to read at the very beginning, we find that when God created the world, everything was good. So the world was once a place where there was not suffering. In fact, right at the beginning, you know, Genesis chapter 1, we read God creating the world, and he looks and says, "It's good, it's good, it's good." And then eventually, the sort of culmination of it all, it is very good. So a world where there was no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no disease, no death. And yet the world as it was has become the world as it is. And the Bible says, because of a deliberate, defiant act of rebellion, where at the beginning of time, the first man, the first woman, took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was neither God's desire that humanity should discover evil. And the Bible says that right at the beginning of time then, all of creation was wrecked and ruined. And so things happened which were not on the heart of God at all, but a consequence to this defiance against God being a perfect, pure, holy God. Suddenly sin entered in, death entered in, and now we live in this world where so much goes wrong. And every so often things happen that shake us. I think mostly, day by day, we can go through life and think, well, it's not too bad, but then something happens. So last Wednesday in London, something happened, and again everybody says, why, what's going on here? Or, I don't know, the doctor said, "Now sit down, I have something to tell you." I've experienced that as well in Romania, when it was Ceausescu's totalitarian communist Romania. Somehow it's a long story, I was there, and I'd been there 10 days as it happened. meet with a friend of mine, and we said, we've got to phone home and just tell them we are alive and well. And we queued 5 hours to make one telephone call, but I'll never forget it. I phoned home and just said to my wife, "Doc, just to say," actually I said it in code language, no time to go into all that now, but, "Doc, just to say I'm okay." This is what she said. What a sentence to hear. "Roger, they have diagnosed that I've got cancer. I am going for major surgery tomorrow." She then said, "Don't worry, Roger, you're no good at hospital visitation. The children are going to a farm in the Oxendales. We'll be okay." But what a sentence. And even now, looking back, I have to say, I can see no, as it were, purpose for that. The timing was just so wrong. Why? I don't know. Is it because my wife had done something, I don't know, that God was punishing her? When we have all sinned, we know that, we've thought and said and done wrong things. But actually my wife, as me, you know, we're both Christians, we've trusted Jesus Christ who has died that our sin might be forgiven. So is God punishing her? Now actually this passage I've just read is saying, no, that's not what's really going on. Those Galileans who were martyred by Pilate, they were not worse than any other Galileans. And those people who died when the tower fell, they were not worse than anybody else. In fact, if you look at John's Gospel in chapter 9, there's a guy there who's born blind. And Jesus is asked, you know, did this guy do something wrong with his blind, or was it his parents? And Jesus says, no, it's not his sin or his parents' sin that has led to this. Actually, he says God is going to be glorified through it. But he sort of nails very clearly the notion that we must have done something terrible. And we have done something terrible, but Jesus has done something great to deal with that something terrible. We do know as well that God is well able to take the worst situations and bring out of the worst situations something good. Some of you will know the story of an American girl called Johnny Erickson. She's called Johnny because her father wanted a boy. But as it happens, he had a girl. And he was so frustrated by this, he gave her a boy's name. Poor girl. But anyway, Johnny Erickson, this sort of well-to-do American family. 1967, she was 17. And they went on holiday to Chesapeake Bay with a friend. And she was just swimming in the bay and clambered up onto one of those floating rafts, you know, a few yards away from the shore, and dived from the raft into the water. Except the water wasn't as deep as she envisaged, and she went down and hit her head and broke her neck and floated face downwards to the top of the water. At that split second, her friend was bitten by a crab and just turned and said, "Oh, Johnny, I've been bitten by her." And she saw her and swam across and turned her over. A few seconds later, it would have been too late for Johnny Erickson, but she survived. She spent the next 18 months in hospital and is still to this day paralyzed from her neck downwards. She's actually, in recent years, struggled with cancer as well. That's a different issue. But those 18 months in hospital were months of reflection and consideration about the things of God. And there, she became a Christian. She trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour. And if you're aware at all about Johnny Erickson, and if not, type in something like Googling Johnny and Friends, what she has done subsequent to that is amazing. Provided wheelchairs, hundreds of thousands of them, for all over the world. Providing support for people who are struggling and going through tough times. Incredible, really. So out of something terrible, God has brought something good, and yet one wouldn't want to minimize all that Johnny Erickson and her family have gone through. So God is well able to bring something good out of something bad. And the Christian sort of relies on that. And even though we don't understand everything, we have a sort of confident trust in God. I'll come back to this in a moment. I had the great privilege of speaking at a funeral 3 months ago now of a quite well-known British missionary. Dr. Helen Roosevelt had gone to the Belgian Congo, as it was called, and done medical missionary work. A remarkable woman. She personally built 42 hospitals. Can you believe that? Jeremy Hunt would love her. And she trained doctors and nurses. She did
medical work, she did school work, and she did missionary work. But in 1964, there was the Congo Rebellion, the Simba Rebellion, and many Western missionaries were killed. She was beaten, she was kicked, she lost all her teeth. Later on, she had breast cancer, probably because of the kicking. She was raped, she was imprisoned, she was taken out in front of a firing squad, then sent back to prison. Can you imagine all of this? It's horrendous, isn't it? And yet, in prison, she came up with this sentence. She didn't say, as I think I would say, look, can I trust God for all that's happening, even if he never explains it to me? She went one step further. She said, can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? What a sentence. Can I thank God that he trusts me with this suffering, even if he never tells me why? It's because the Christian has come to know God in a very personal way. And we have to say, we can't explain everything, but we do trust God implicitly. That he's doing a work that will bring honour to his name, yes, and actually is going to be of benefit to us as well. We believe that despite all that's going on. And sometimes we find it very hard to truly understand and take on board. So, just a few sort of thoughts on suffering and the world as it is, everything that is happening. But I have to say, when we come to the crunch, and if you were to say to me, this child here has cancer, and this child here doesn't, why? I would have to say I don't know the answer to that. Now, I wouldn't want to do a Stephen Fry and just mock God because, not Stephen, was it Stephen Fry? Yes, Stephen Fry, and mock God because of that. Because what does an atheist have to say? Suddenly there's no meaning to life. Oh, this child's got cancer. You know, the Christian would never say that. Would say, no, God cares for that child and has a purpose for that child and is going to work in the situation. An atheist has to say, oh, this is just rotten, it's just bad luck, you know. But why this child and not that child? And of course, we can multiply that in many, many circumstances, can't we? Why did that policeman die last Wednesday and not the man next day? We don't know. But I find great comfort in this. I wrote to Mark a letter for it to be all written out, but I'll tell you what. It's the very last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 29. It's in the Bible. This is what it says. Is this the right angle? I think the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may learn to do all the works of the Lord, goes on to say. Now, it's quite interesting because this is a sentence tucked away again in the Old Testament. It's saying, look, there are things we do not understand. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. This child rather than that child. We don't understand. There are things we have to say, I'm agnostic. I just say it's beyond me. But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our children. In other words, God has revealed sufficient about himself that though we may not be able to understand or explain everything, we can say we're happy, or at least content, to leave it with God. Now, I find huge comfort in that. So that, you know, who am I? You know, I'm just a very ordinary sort of guy anyway. You know, I'm not one of the world's high flyers. I'm just an ordinary sort of guy. So am I going to be able to understand? No. Anyway, even if I was one of the world's high flyers, who am I compared with a God who brings all this into being? Excuse me. I don't understand, but I can trust in this God. I'll give you a good example of some of these truths all coming together. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, he lives this amazing life, does these incredible things, you know, miraculous things, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, calming the storm, living a perfect, pure, spotless life, has this great power, and yet there comes that time when he's taken, his garment is ripped from him, his back is beaten. There's a verse that says his back was like a ploughed up field with furrows in it. The agony of that.
They pluck out his beard. They spit in his face. They crown his head, his sensitive brow with thorns. And then they crucify him and they raise him up. And he's hanging there, covered only with blood and spittle and dust and grime. This horrendous scene. And we cannot imagine the torment and the torture of the cross. Now, here's the question. Why didn't God intervene then? Why didn't God do something then? Jesus had been in the garden and said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And he goes to the cross. But the interesting thing is, it becomes a sort of climax, the crunch point of all history. That in the Old Testament part of the Bible, written before Jesus was born, they're looking forward to it. In the New Testament part, they're looking back to it. And we look back to it and say, oh, this was horrendous. And yet, when Jesus was on the cross, not only was he suffering physically and emotionally, but spiritually, as the sin of the world was piled, laden on him. And he hangs there, taking the weight of the world's wrong, dying so that we could be forgiven. Dying so that through his death there might be the offer of reconciliation with God and a relationship with God. And then he takes death. The one who is the life dies and is buried. And 3 days later, conquers sin and the grave and death and rises. And, well, that's another subject really, meeting literally hundreds of people, showing he's risen from the dead. Oh, right, so he has conquered. And we look back and say, I may not have got it all together, and I know I've sinned in contrast to Jesus, but he's died for my sin. He loved me and died for me. I'm going to trust him. And yes, I understand that we are, that it's a lovely phrase in the Bible, we are bound up in the bundle of life. I love that phrase. And things happen. But God is with me moment by moment. In the future, in the past, he's with me now. And he takes me through it all. And even when I die, he'll be with me there. One last thing, and then we'll see some questions. The world as it was has become the world as it is. The Bible makes it very clear the world as it is not here forever. The world, there will be a different world. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. There will be a place, the Bible says, where every tear is wiped away. When the former things are done away with. When there'll be, I love this phrase as well, there'll be no more pain. And if anybody here has suffered with chronic pain, no more pain. Where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, where there'll be justice. And again, if having suffered because of a lack of justice, there will be justice one day. God will right the wrongs. God will reign. Now that is an amazing thing. So it's almost as if God has not allowed himself to be defeated by the wreckage that rebellion has brought, but has provided a way of redemption, of forgiveness, of reconciliation with God now, so we can be forgiven if we trust him, receive him, but a purpose and a promise for the future as well. So he has the trump card. It's not a very spiritual expression, is it? He has the trump card. He has the last word. He has a plan and a purpose. In fact, it talks about the nice little thought, isn't it? There'll be the sound of little children playing in the streets. And I don't think they'll be squabbling or arguing. It's back to the creation that God desired, where people are in harmony not only with each other, but more importantly, with him. And that is the source of their harmony with each other. Now, if that just seems like a little bit of a pipe dream, a nice end to a fairy story, I think the evidence for it is that actually God does fulfill his promises now, transforms people now, gives grace now. And if he keeps his promises for now, we can trust him for the promises for the future as well. Last little thought. A girl I knew very well, there was nothing ever romantic about us. We were in the same youth group, we were born in the same year, lived in the same area. I became a Christian a little bit before her, but eventually she became a Christian. I had the privilege of speaking at her wedding and 2 children, etc. And then she got MS.
And her husband just walked out on her and said, "I don't want to live with all of this." Just left her with two children. She spent the last 22 years of her life lying in a Leonard Cheshire bed, just being cared for, as slowly every ability to do all that we take for granted slowly went from her. And I spoke at her funeral as well, it'd probably be 2 years ago now. But do you know the radiance of that woman, her love and confidence in God in the midst of all of this, was just stunning to everybody in the Leonard Cheshire home and anybody who went to visit her. You'd go there and you'd think, I'm trying to say something for Lynn that might be some help, etc. And you'd come away and think, oh, wow. She, towards the end, she couldn't even speak. But there was something about her knowledge of God that was very deep and very radiant to all. God is well able to take the worst situations and bring out of them something which is very honouring. And sort of a reflection of what God intended. But my time has gone, and I think it leaves us about 7-8 minutes, doesn't it? So if anybody's any questions or comments, I have some experts here who can help me if I get stuck, which is highly likely. Please, anybody, any questions?
Maybe you said earlier about
Yes.
Speak up a little
if you can.
There's no need for us to know.
Well, that's something
in there. You told me you think they've got to know it, there's no need. But if you, where I do follow is that when someone says to tell me illness, they don't die, is the difference between our Christian faith in it, still going through the same pain, they go through the same ailment. Very briefly, one of the boys in our church, I'm sure you've got, it's tragic. The mother is a rigid Christian, the father is a son. And you see the difference. How they go forward. They still miss it, they still hurt. But the way they handle it is totally, totally new. They have done. So, yeah, and I think the honest answer is to admit that we don't know.
We don't.
We just don't know.
We have clues as to why there is suffering, etc., but you're absolutely right. When the bottom line comes, with it. Matt, you mentioned a chap called Jeremy, who's dying of cancer, and he quoted one of the reforms. Can you just tell us what that was, please?
Yeah, so Jeremy Marshall, someone you'll be aware of him. He came last year and at the beginning of the month, and he's a former bank CEO who works for Credit Suisse and then for C4 & Co, Britain's oldest bank. But he's got terminal cancer at the moment. But he wants to spend the last month of his life going around and talking about his faith in the Lord Jesus and the difference trusting him makes as he faces his own death. Half the time, but he said, he was quoting one of the reformers who said, this guy found out he knew he was about to die, and the thought of going to be with Jesus filled him with such adrenaline and enthusiasm, he lived another 6 months. And Jerry Marshall is past his...
It's a lovely thought, yeah. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
So you spoke about
Yeah, Helen Rosemary, yes. Well, thanking God that He trusts us in this suffering, yes.
So how do you say thankfully God?
Well, for her, it, I don't know, again, she was one of these people who had a radiant love and confidence in Christ. There's no doubt about it. And it's transformed her. She could, I think when she was younger, maybe she was a little bit of a prickly character. She was a very, very strong person. But they gave her a grace of trusting God, I think. If ever you just mentioned the name Jesus, she sort of just shocked. That's not an exaggeration. But yeah, all her life, there was a tragedy of what happened in the Civil Rebellion. But all her life, then, she struggled with ill health and cancer as a consequence of what happened, probably. But she had a confidence in God. Instead of a sort of grumbling, complaining, moaning attitude, which were very... Some of us, anyway, are very prone to do. She was never like that, and I'm sure in a very practical way, it works itself out. She felt, I know in one of her, she did a three-volume autobiography. In the third one, she was in Australia, and she was speaking to a big crowd of women. And there was one woman who sobbed all the way through the talk, and eventually she went to speak with her. And she had been gang raped. And Helen said, for the first time, because she spoke to this lady at length, she said, for the first time, I saw some purpose in what happened to me, because I was able to minister to this woman. I think sometimes people do find this. I was interviewing last Friday in Lancashire, a couple whose son had been murdered. And that was a tough interview to go through all of that, and yet they said, through it, they've been able to minister to some of the country's worst murders in prisons up and down the country. And so they saw God taking something dreadful and bringing out of it something good. And yet, I'm sure the pain is still there. Yes.
Do you think it could be a case that God frees suffering with the purpose of being ministry as well? Because it seems like in most cases, first someone has to go through suffering before they say, they're not within. So maybe if we just carry on from the more life of God being suffering, they won't be in the life for us.
I'd rather the word allows the suffering rather than brings suffering. Oh, right. Could it be that God brings the suffering so that we can then minister to others, etc.? And I would say I'd rather the word he allows it and then he brings something from it. I'm sure that is true. I can't see myself that God deliberately designs that somebody should suffer so bad. But he's aware of all that's happening. He knows all that is going to happen, and I think he allows it and takes something dreadful and brings out it something good. So the idea is a quotation from a missionary to India called Amy Carmichael. She said, God doesn't waste any pain, any tears, any toil, or any time. And I found that very helpful. God never wastes any pain, and God never wastes any tears. Yes.
Sorry.
Yes.
Can he disallow? So, the reason I say that is because, you know, the Bible does talk about how we pray, and that when we pray, we ask things of faith, we will get it. So, if something is happening, can you then pray that Lord, are you healed, or
yes, I think, did you hear that? So if he allows it, can we disallow it, as it were, by praying, etc.? I certainly think if bad things are happening, we should pray that they be overruled and overcome. It may be, though, that God wants us to go through something. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, for example, three times he said he prayed that whatever the thorn in the flesh that he had, we don't know what he was, but that his thorn in the flesh might be taken from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Prove me in the midst of it. And I think there's another example where he leaves the man who place called Miletus, and he said he leaves him sick. Now, if anybody's prayers are going to be answered, you'd think the Apostle Paul's would have been. But God chose instead that on this occasion this man should be left, you know, sick, and he was going to prove God in the midst of the sickness. So but I think we should pray, we look to God, but there will be times when God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. We can prove God in the midst of that. Somebody here, this gentleman, can you put up your hand? Oh, you're just sort of, sorry. Anybody else like to? Yes. Yes.
And then the idea that, for example, if someone can die, they're not all Christian faith.
And
they're both joining the
When a child dies and the family, etc., is not Christian, it's, I cannot imagine the pain of that. And I just think it's overwhelming. And I think as best as we can, we should just love and be with them. I asked the Bishop of Blackburn again in an interview last Thursday what he would have said to the widow of the policeman from last Wednesday, and he said, to be honest, to begin with, I wouldn't say anything. I would just sit with them and show by my presence that I care, and then eventually I'd want to talk, you know, about the love of God despite all that's going on in this world that has fallen. I personally am of the conviction that not everyone may agree here,
But it seems to me that there's every indication that when children die, they do go to be with the Lord. So Jesus said, "Let little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And King David, who lost a little baby, said, "You shall not come to me, but I will go to you." And that verse as well about the sound of little children playing in the streets, I think there is indication that little children will go to be with the Lord. I find some comfort in that. I feel abortion is a terrible, terrible wickedness in our society. But the one sort of comfort I get is that those little unborn babies, I believe, do go to be with the Lord. But yeah, I think we've just got to love and show. And we've no glib answers like the gentleman to your left. You know, we just don't know, do we? But it's very painful.